I invite you to turn with me tonight to Psalm 73, indeed a familiar psalm for many, a psalm that is indeed one of my favorites for a number of reasons, and has special significance as well for a number of reasons for myself. We read together the entire psalm, considering in a particular way verses 23 and 24. We hear now once again the word of God. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Verses 23 and 24 again. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Beloved, this is indeed the inspired, holy word of God. But dear people of God, our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 said, no one knows about that day or hour. And of course, we know the context in which he said that is the context of his return. No one knows about that day or hour. Indeed, it could be in hours. It could be in days. It could be in years. It could be in ages. And even though we know, even in our lifetimes, that many have tried to set various dates using a variety of techniques, those dates, many of them have come and gone while still other dates are being predicted. Yet Jesus plainly says that no one except for God Himself knows about that day or hour. And our business, you see, is not to try to predict when, but instead, as our Lord Jesus also says in the very same context, our business, as Jesus says, is to keep watch. We are to be ready. And indeed, that describes the character of the believer's life, or as many days or years of life that our God gives to us, to keep watch, to be ready. And really, all of this, we think about all of this, the same is true with regard to the end of this life as we know it. No man knows the day or the hour, even though at times, sometimes some are given an advance warning through some kind of illness, yet that's not always the case. But even then, the words of Jesus still ring true. Keep watch. Be ready. And for those who are prepared by God's grace, it will not be a worry-filled or an anxiety-filled watching, but it will be a watching filled with peace and comfort, because they enjoy the comfort that the psalmist enjoyed in Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, what we find here really is that the psalmist struggles with a personal crisis of faith. And as we touch on this crisis, maybe someone here, maybe you also dealt with the same kind of a crisis of faith, whether in years past, whether this very year. But the psalmist struggles with a personal crisis of faith. But as he does, you see, the Lord leads him to the unfailing security of God's people. That's what we are to glean from this text. The psalmist begins in verse 1 again, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." God is good to Israel. God is good to His people. But not only is God good to, in other words, not only is God kind to His people, but He is their good. God Himself is the good of His people. He is all that they need for body and soul, in life and in death. And therefore, only the Christian can truly say with confidence, God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. And the text indeed points out, it outlines that wonderful plan. It includes grace for today, and it includes glory for eternity. First of all, grace for today. Grace for this life, for today, for tomorrow, for every day. And the psalmist describes that. He begins, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you." That is his confession. That is his confidence. And then he says, why? "You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel." It's interesting, the psalmist gives this beautiful, amazing testimony, but the truth is the psalmist himself didn't always see it this way. He himself was brought to recognize God's grace for today, for this life, through temptation. Again, verse 2, after having just said, "Truly God is good to Israel," he goes on, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." It's interesting. He confesses God's goodness to his people, but then he says that he himself had almost fallen away from it. Why? Well, he tells us. He himself was brought to envy. To put it in our language, he began to look at the grass on the other side of the fence. He began to look at the grass on the wicked side of the fence, boys and girls, and it seemed to look greener than the grass on his own side. And what we mean by that is that life looked much better on the wicked side of the fence. He began to take notice of all of those things that the wicked enjoyed, things that seemed to look good, and he began to covet those things. And he asked, as many Christians are tempted to ask, why do the wicked seem to have it so good? Again, if you've dealt with any sort of struggle or difficulty in this past year, and you've noticed your neighbors that they seem to be doing very well, you might ask the same thing. Why is it that it seems that the wicked seem to have it so good? It looks that way, right? When it comes to the appearance of the wicked, they seem to have it all. It seems that everything is altogether for them. It seems that they have health and they have wealth and they have prosperity and they have countless numbers of friends. As the psalmist points out, they seem to be able to mock God and get by with it. He doesn't strike them with lightning. He doesn't do something about it. In spite of all their wickedness, they seem to prosper more. And the dangerous response, even for us as believers, is to ask, as the psalmist did, have I been wasting my time? Am I striving to keep my heart pure for nothing? me. What's it going to hurt? They're getting by. Nothing's happening. We talked about that a little bit this past Sunday, didn't we, with regard to those two saints, Anna, or Simeon and Anna. Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Waiting, watching, longing for the coming of the promised Messiah. And we know that many around them, their own countrymen, were not watching. They were not waiting. They were not longing. They were compromising. They became apathetic. They were letting their guard down. And that's the danger for us as believers as well, if we tend to watch the world around us and to watch our unbelieving neighbors, to compromise. I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, the truth is, deep down inside, sometimes as Christians, we think that it is our new birthright. We are given new birth by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we think, therefore, that it is our new birthright to have all good things come to us in life, to have everything go well for us in this life. That's falsely taught by some. It's ignorantly believed by many. And the truth of the matter is that I suspect each and every one of us can testify to is that Christians do suffer. Christians do experience financial difficulty. Diseases do attack us. Death stings us. Rarely are we healthy, wealthy, and wise, at least not all at once. We are assaulted by persecutions and temptations. Yet, beloved, the psalmist, led by the Holy Spirit, confesses that no matter what the believer may experience in this life, no matter what, no matter how good it is, no matter how horrible it is, the believer has the goodness of God. He has God and God's goodness with him or her and for him or her. And not the wicked. The wicked simply do not have the goodness of God, no matter how green the grass looks. And you see, this was clarified for the psalmist through God's revelation. After he talks about the wicked and about whether he had been wasting his time, he says, picking up at verse 16, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." Truly, in other words, no matter how it looks, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. It was all clarified for the psalmist through God's revelation in the sanctuary. He was brought into the sanctuary. What did he see there? In the sanctuary was the altar of sacrifice, where sacrifice for sin was made. And he was brought to recognize or remember God's wrath against sin. That no matter how much it looked like the wicked were getting by with it, God hates sin. He was brought to recognize not only God's wrath against sin, but the need for a substitute. He was brought to see and to recognize the end of the wicked. Those who do not recognize that the good things in this life come from the hand of God, those who do not recognize that whatever common grace or common benevolence, however you want to talk about it, no matter what kind of common benevolence they receive from God, they do not acknowledge Him. They do not praise Him for it. Prosperity causes them to increase in wickedness. And we can understand, why wouldn't they if they get by with it, right? We tend to fall into that trap as well. When we are living in disobedience and if God is not bringing it to our conscience, we think that we're okay. Prosperity causes the wicked to increase in their wickedness. It drives them further from God. It leads them to destruction, and therefore all of the good things that they enjoy from the hand of God in this life will one day testify against them on Judgment Day. But by contrast, beloved, those who belong to their faithful Savior Jesus Christ by faith have grace for life. for the past, we know, for the present, for the future. The Lord is our dwelling place. And indeed, that grace for today is enjoyed through God's presence. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Indeed, I am continually with you is comforting all by itself. But the psalmist then goes on to describe the intimate fellowship he enjoys by being held by God's hand. You see, the reason that the psalmist did not fall away when he said that he had almost slipped. He didn't, but he almost did. But the reason the psalmist did not fall away was not because of his own ability to resist evil, because if it was left up to him, if it was left up to me, if it was left up to you, he and we would fall away. Because so often the attractions of this world are so great. It's like this magnetic force that you can barely resist. You can't resist it in and of yourself. The attraction is so great. We want to fit in. We want to enjoy the good things that the world is enjoying. I mean, what's wrong with, and you can fill in the blank, but what's wrong with whatever, just once? Just a taste. The reason the psalmist did not fall away was not because of his own ability to resist evil, but it was because of the protecting hand of God that kept him safe from the devil's snare. Beloved, in times of despair and in times of misery, we might turn our backs on God, and indeed, we deserve to be cast away, but He holds tight. He is continually with His people. He has promised, I will never leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. The hand of God holds the hand of the child and keeps His child in safety and keeps His child from following the way of destruction, and even, at times rescues. Sometimes our God loosens His restraining hand a little bit, and He allows us to follow our own sinful hearts at times. But praise be to God, He never completely lets go, and He rescues, He restores. Indeed, a beautiful picture of a parent and a child, and we've all experienced this, whether as children or as parents or maybe even as both. A picture of parents, a parent and a child in a busy place like the mall or at the amusement park, and we know again that there are so many things that are trying to get the attention of that child all over the place, all around. And the child is drawn this way and that way and every which way and is pulling in all directions. But mom or dad holds on tight. Mom or dad keeps their hand around the hand of that child and keeps that child right by their side, keeps that child on the right way. And that's what we see here, beloved. It is not our hand holding on to God's hand, as if we're holding on to His fingers, as if we have the ability, we decide if we're going to let go or not. That's not grace. That's not grace at all. But God enfolds, He tenderly holds, He wraps His hand, as it were, around the hand of His child. And the hand of His child is safe in His hand. Our security is unfailing because of God who holds His people. And our comfort, beloved, is that God in His grace will not let His children out of His sight. That was David's confidence in Psalm 139 when he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" In that psalm, he talks about the omniscience of God, that God is all-knowing. He talks about the omnipotence of God, that He is all-powerful. And he talks about the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere present. And we need to understand that David is not complaining when he says that. He's not thinking that he's getting a bum deal. He's not offended, but he's thrilled. He's grateful that there's nowhere he can go from the presence of God. And as we enter into another year, may that be our confidence as well, that we cannot escape the presence of God, and may we never want to escape the presence of God. The psalmist lays before us the intimate fellowship he enjoyed being held by God's hand and being guided by God's counsel. We trust a guide, don't we? If you've ever gone hiking on a trail in the mountains, or I know of those who have gone to the bottom of the Grand Canyon, and they depend on a guide. We trust a guide to lead us on the proper path, to keep us safe from the dangerous places, and to get safely to our destination. Some years ago, our second daughter and her now husband were, for the summer, were working at a Christian conference ground up in the Sequoia Mountains, about central California. So as a family, we decided to go up there for a week to see what that was all about, and a lot of things to do. And they had what was called a high adventures course. My sons remember this very clearly. A high adventure course, and what was included in that, what is called a ropes course, a series of cables that are strung from the Sequoia to Sequoia, and you walk on the cable or various things, and you're attached, so it is safe. But at one point, there was this beam, a 4-inch wide beam, I don't know, maybe 6 to 8 inches in depth, whatever it was, but it was 4 inches wide. And that's not so bad. So you realize that the ground is 30 feet below the beam. And if you all of a sudden focus on the ground instead of the beam, that 4-inch beam looks like it's about a quarter of an inch wide. And I'm up there shaking like a leaf with a young college girl as my guide. Brenda had her feet firmly planted on the ground with her camera in hand. And I'm terrified, shaking like a leaf. And this young female guide, she's going backwards, by the way. She simply takes hold of my wrist. And you know what confidence that gave me? It gave me in her, because she had confidence even going backwards. Our confidence is in our guide, our God, guided by God's counsel, by the counsel of His Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. His Word, which clearly shows us the way. It shows us the danger. It shows us that which is pleasing to Him. It shows us that which is right and true. He guides us with His Word through the earthly pilgrimage. And by the Holy Spirit, He gives us the wisdom that we need to discern right from wrong, to discern danger from safety. We depend on the hand of our God to guide us through the dangerous places of life, to guide us with regard to our weaknesses that we face in life, and to lead us through the trials and the slippery places of life. Oh, we may not always like what His Word says, and that's where we have to be careful, that we don't twist the Word of God in order to fit our agenda, in order to fit what we desire. Sometimes we are just called to obey, always called to obey, especially when our sinful hearts don't want to and don't like what it says. Guided by God's counsel, you see, from the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked may seem like the profitable way. It may seem like the way to get ahead in life. And we might even want to argue and say, well, isn't that what God wants for me? Doesn't He want me to be happy? Doesn't He want me to have all good things in life and everything to go well for me? Maybe not. Not according to the world's definition of happy. There's a difference between what the world considers to be happy and the biblical definition of happiness. The truth is, and it's hard to confess, it's even hard to say, is sometimes I need to experience loss, that I might be reminded that my identity, beloved, is not found in this life. My identity is not found in the things of this life. My identity is not even found in the people that God places in my life. But my identity is to be found and is found in Christ alone. The way of the wicked will only lead one away from God. It was God's counsel, you see, that brought the psalmist into the sanctuary to see the truth of the wicked. The truth that it wasn't going to end so well for them. The truth of those to whom Jesus will say one day, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Guided by God's counsel, beloved, to our knees in humility and repentance, just as the psalmist was, and guided to a true knowledge, to a knowledge of true good. True good. That which is truly good is not having all the money in the world, not having all the success in the world, not having everything that I want go the way I want, but true good is being in and living in the presence of God. The unbeliever may have everything this life has to offer, but in reality, he has nothing. If God is not with him, if God is not holding his hand, he has nothing. If God is not leading him down the everlasting path, he has nothing if Jesus Christ is not his Savior and Lord. God guides his people. He knows our destination. He knows it in eternity. He knew it this past year. He knows this coming year. He knows every curve in the road of life. He knows every dark cloud that is going to be overhead. He knows when your journey and my journey will be over. And he is the one who equips his people to keep watch and to be ready, because he paved the way to himself for his people through his own precious Son, Jesus Christ. Left to ourselves, we are nothing but castaways from him. But because of the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he took our sin on himself. He placed himself on that altar of sacrifice, and he paid for our sin. He made us acceptable with God. And because of the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, those who believe have confidence of God's grace for today, for this life. But praise be to God, it doesn't end there. If it did, it really would be no big deal. But it doesn't end there. God's people enjoy glory for eternity in the second place, and briefly. Glory for eternity. And afterward, you will receive me into glory. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me, you hold my right hand today. You guide me with your counsel today. I am continually with you today. And one day for eternity. Glory for eternity through the doorway of death. We know that death of this life is separation from our family on earth, and in the midst of death, and relationships are interrupted. But there is no separation from God at death. At death, the child of God passes from this life into the arms of his heavenly Father in the blink of an eye, as we often say that one who dies, a believer who dies, closes their eyes in death to this life to open their eyes at the same instant into the presence of their Savior. And we have confidence of that because the Bible says so. Paul in Philippians 2, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." To the Corinthian believers, it is far better to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Glory for eternity secured by Jesus Christ. Again, the sacrifice has been made, the payment is sufficient, and God is satisfied with his people for Jesus' sake. The stone has been rolled away, death has been swallowed up in victory, and he lives at the right hand of the Father, and we live with God's promise, as Paul says in Romans 8, that nothing, absolutely nothing, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. We live with God's promise from 2 Timothy 4, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." That's the fact of God's word. Those keeping watch, beloved, have the comfort of the psalmist. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory." And they can also say with confidence, as the psalmist goes on, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you." Isn't that amazing? After the psalmist confesses that he had almost slipped, that he had been attracted to, he had coveted the things that the wicked enjoy, and now to be able to say, "Earth has nothing that I desire beside you." Is that true of you? Is that true of me? And he goes on, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Those who are secure with God in Jesus Christ and understand His precious presence desire to live for Him. They desire to strive to keep their heart pure for Him. That characterizes the child of God throughout this life as we go forward each and every day. And it's not for nothing, but it's out of thankfulness, saying with the psalmist in verse 28, "But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." But we can't miss another fact, a sad fact, and that is again verse 27, "For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you." Indeed, we are called to remember that when we want to be like the wicked. We are called to remember that that is what will take place for all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. That's also why we are to be busy about the work of the Lord. Every day of our lives, as individuals, as a congregation, that we are to be busy about sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if it is God, by God's grace, by His will, that He would bring many to the light of the truth, because no one knows, especially the wicked, no one knows the day or the hour. And you and I, we don't know what's going to take place tomorrow, next week, in 2016. But by God's grace, we watch by faith in Jesus Christ alone, trusting in Him, living for Him. And those who watch for Him by faith at all times will be ready to greet Him whenever He comes. Beloved, for those who have everything except Jesus Christ, they really have nothing, and their end is destruction. But for those who have nothing but Christ, they have everything. And theirs is grace for today and glory for eternity. And they are made ready for that day and hour by Jesus Christ alone. And that, my dear friends, is unfailing security from God for you and me who believe. Let's pray together.